It is time to begin our class today. We're going to be discussing the lesson, The Sweet Counsel of a Friend. And we've already talked about the importance of friendship as we come together as a congregation. We're talking about the efforts to become closer and intimate as a family, and that we might grow stronger as a congregation. And one of the important parts of that is cultivating friendships with all who are in the number. And this actually is talking about one specific aspect of friendship. A friend is one that you're going to go to and ask for advice if you need advice. We kind of want to develop that concept in our lesson today, and we'll begin in just a moment. If you will, bow with me, and we'll have a word of prayer to start our class this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we give you glory for all that you have done for us in this visible universe, and the fact that you have created all things and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're so grateful for the grace and favor you have shown us to make us in your own image, and to give us that choice to serve you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, dear Father, that our efforts today would in every way please you and in every way glorify your name as we both study and as we engage in worship in the final hour. Dear Father, we are thankful for this class and this opportunity we have to know what it is to be not only a child of God, but a joint heir in your family, and recognize how important that the local church, which is established for us to edify each other, to strengthen each other, a part of a plan that you have given to us to ensure our redemption, how important that is in our own lives. We pray, dear Father, we would recognize that and accept that and utilize that day to day, week to week, month to month, as we seek to serve you acceptably. And dear Father, we pray also, recognizing the physical blessings that you bestow upon all men. We are so thankful for the measure of health that we have. We pray for those who are not as healthy or who are struggling, that they may receive some better health as a result of our prayers and petitions, if it be your will. But dear Father, recognizing that it is the end of all men to die once and after this the judgment, we pray for comfort and we pray for preparation, that all of us may be ready to meet you in that day. Be with us and guide us and direct us in this class, and we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. All right, in the material that we have, it begins with a passage from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9 that I think does a pretty good job of encapsulating the theme of our lesson today, and that is that ointment and perfume delight the heart. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Now, you'll notice that the hearty counsel, the word counsel there, Hebrew word, it means advice. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, giving hearty counsel or hearty advice, and how that can be, if it is good advice, if it is the right and proper advice, how that can be something that would give us the same kind of joy, or perhaps even better joy, than something like a perfume or something that we appreciate physically in our day-to-day lives. So keeping that in mind, we can say, I think, with some conviction that one of the most important things in our existence as brethren, in the relationship that we enjoy as brethren, is the ability for us to advise one another. It's very important to note, for example, in God's plan, that God established the importance of the eldership in a local church. If we have men who are qualified to serve, then we should appoint them to serve as overseers, because their purpose is to look out for the flock. Well, how do they do that? Well, admonition is one. That's advice, isn't it? Edification is advice. Any of these kinds of things, if you're sharing a message from God's Word, you're giving advice to people as to how to live. Now, there is also that aspect of wisdom that we have discussed quite a bit, which is a proper application of the knowledge we have. It comes from experience and prayer. And if one is well-versed in God's Word, has experience, has the proper mindset, it may very well be that in a specific instance that is troubling a brother or sister in Christ, he can point to the correct verse and he can make an application of that verse to their specific lives that will help them. give that hearty counsel, which will be something that will delight the soul of the other individual. It is often the case that a brother or sister in Christ can be floundering for whatever reason. We're not merely talking about sin here. There are many things that can cause us tribulation, trial, difficulties. It may have to do with our work. It may have to do with our families. And just even mundane things where a piece of advice could be very helpful and a friend. And we should consider ourselves friends. We should develop friendships in the Lord's body. But that we can offer a piece of advice. You need to recognize the difference between giving an advice and meddling. And we've talked about that some too. But in giving a piece of advice may help them. And we should be willing to do that. And the Bible talks about how important and how beneficial it is in the various verses that we've looked at or will look at in our lesson today. But if you're floundering, I have here a gentle piece of sagacity. That's just a nice, kind way of telling you something wise. That is something that would be appreciated by someone if they have the proper attitude. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that, is that there is not only the necessity of we being willing to share advice with other individuals, but that we be willing to listen to advice that may be shared with us. And since we're talking about a spiritual relationship, there is a special importance that I want to put in the idea of receiving advice of a spiritual nature that has reference to our soul's well-being. And if a brother or sister in Christ in the spirit of meekness comes to you and shares with you something that you are doing that is awry, something that should not be as it is presently being done, you should be willing to listen to them and heed their advice and make the changes that are necessary in order to be accepting of that. So that's basically the primary points that we're making in our lesson today. So anybody have any comments, questions about those introductory thoughts that are in the paragraphs at the beginning before getting to the verses themselves? Okay, if not, then the first major point of the lesson is that it is difficult, but it is needed to accept good advice. And one of the reasons why I say that it's difficult to do that is because both anecdotally as well as in Scripture, you find it time and time again rejected. There's so many people that are not willing to listen to other people. They're going to do their own thing and they don't want to heed the advice of others. There is a special problem that young people have in heeding the advice of those who are older, for example. It's not exclusively the young person's problem. It is the case with a lot of individuals that pride and arrogance can be problematic. I'm just not willing to listen to what other people have to say. There is that saying with regard to the young that you hear it, it's said in many different ways, but you know, when I was little, I thought my father was the smartest man in the world, and then I got a little older, and when I was a teenager, I thought, boy, he's dumb and doesn't understand anything, and now when I'm getting older, then all of a sudden he's becoming smart again. So there is something to be said with regard to all of us, that is, we are in a stage of life that is difficult for us to recognize because of our perspective and where we are right now, to recognize that there are others who have felt the same as we and have already experienced those things that may be helpful and have something good to say to us. It's just difficult for people to have that perspective and that real realization. That's one of the problems is, and we've talked about this a lot, pride and arrogance is selfish. And when we mean that by selfish, it means that we're too turned into ourselves. What our desires, what our experiences, you don't understand. You can't know what I'm going through. Well, that's a bit prideful, because in reality, what you're going through, men have been going through for thousands and thousands of years, and there's a good chance that 50 or 60 or 70 or 80% of the people that you're talking to, they've gone through the very same thing. And maybe they've learned something from that you don't yet know. And that's why kind of good advice is needed. There are so many passages which establish this truth. Again, we don't want to go through all of them, but the first one, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, there's the word advice again, the people fall. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, the point that I would make there from Proverbs 11, as we recognize the truthfulness of that statement, is why would there not be any counsel? And that is because often counsel is refused. People are unwilling to listen to what others have to say. And that gets us to Proverbs 12:15, which is the second verse, which is one of the ones I scarred because I wanted to emphasize this. And that is Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Now there comes to that problem. A foolish individual, again, is typically proud. He thinks he knows the right way. He doesn't think he needs help. Now ultimately, what is our help? Our help is from God. But if there is an individual who has wisdom, who knows God's will, who understands how it applies to that circumstance in your life, and you don't, he has something to say to you, and you're not willing to listen, then you're being foolish as a result of that, and strong as a result of that. There is so often in Scripture where the idea of foolishness, the idea of a fool, is one that is coupled with that idea of being headstrong. I mean, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. Now, that's prideful, but that is something that is a recipe for a fool, as indicated by that text. All right? We could go through all of these and read them. I've actually picked out three of them today. The next one is Proverbs 13:10, which says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." Now, the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom, but this is the key. Insolence, foolishness, divisiveness, all of these kinds of things are on one side, and listening to other people who may know better than you is on the other, or may know something you do not. And you know, again, understand, it's something that all of us need. One of the things that is interesting when you talk of to a shepherd of a particular flock in a different place, an elder, you'll hear it quite often, is that I have received good advice on this particular thing. And the reason why the eldership is designed as it is, a multiplicity of men rather than one. One man could be headstrong, listening to no others and making decisions, whereas as they counsel together, that kind of advice can make decisions right, which would otherwise possibly be problematic. Yes, sir?
One of the things about counsel is that we need to make sure we have the right counselors as well. You know, we can look at like Ahab and Rehoboam, and they listened to a multiplicity of counsel, but it was yes men. And even in our day, I know that two of our presidents in my lifetime, one of the things they were known for was listening to those who disagreed with them, because they go, "Well, it sounds like a good idea to me. Maybe I'm not looking at something right." And so, of course, in our study today, we want to focus on Christians in counsel, people who are like-minded in our faith.
Right, and we're going to emphasize that in our study. That's a really good point that you're making here. And an application of this, just because, again, we don't have any real young people in our class, children and such, but I've seen this happen on a couple of occasions when young people will seek advice from their peers and ignore advice from others. And Rehoboam is a good example of this. He was a young king. Again, does anybody know what his age was when he ascended to the throne? No, it's not that. But he was a young man. And he had the older counselors who were Solomon's advisors, who basically told him to ease the burdens and they'll follow you. But then he had some young men who were his friends, basically, and you listen to them. And I don't know how many times that it has happened where that a young person, and I've come across this a number of times in my specific experience, a young person will listen to what his friends have to say because no one else understands. They have that perspective. No one else knows what we're going through. Your parents just don't get it, or your church just doesn't get it, or whatever the case may be. And so they don't want to listen to what the good godly people and the good godly counsel would have to share with them, because they're being fed by untruths and bad advice, but it is from individuals who are thinking the way they're thinking. And so it's very, very difficult to be accepting. I'm thinking one way, someone says something else, and as Tommy indicated, someone who is willing to listen to someone who disagrees to see the other perspective, well, he's then got a bigger picture, a more whole picture of the circumstances, and it may that it will change your mind, or at least alter your perception somewhat, where you can make a better decision. And that's what we're talking about. And again, the importance of that is spiritually, especially with regard to spiritual things. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. And one point to be made with regard to this, one thing that I noticed in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man of Ecclesiastes was experiential in his approach to gaining wisdom. And what I mean by that, in the tenor of the book, in the theme of the book, he went and tried everything himself. But he found that almost everything, except for serving the Lord himself, was vanity. Well, if he could have asked a wiser man before he ever did all of those wasteful things and wasted those years in those practices, he might have been told, hey, don't waste your time doing that because it is vain, this pursuit, and maybe avoid those kinds of things. I understand the importance of experience, and you will gain experience experientially as you experience some mistake that you have made. You're going to learn from it. But how much better it would be if you learn from the mistake another made so that you don't have to make it yourself. And that's an important thing. So if you listen to other people, number one, the wisdom will come quicker, but you will become wiser as well because you're not just dependent upon yourself. All right? And then the third one is the last one in this section, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13. It is better to be a poor but wise young person or youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. So those that have only their yes men, someone has audacity to say no to me, then he's going to be banished from my presence. If you've got a young man who's willing to listen to others, he's in better shape. He's going to become wiser than the foolish old king. So those, I think, are good passages which establish that truth well. Anybody want to add anything else about the difficult nature of accepting good advice? And you see that, again, by those passages. So when you're unwilling to do it, how destructive it is if you are unwilling. But understand human nature. How many times you growing up refused to listen to your mom and dad and said that very thing? They just don't understand. Things are different today. And as a result of that, it's from the fact they're very, very young until they're grown on their own. And then even then, many of them are too immature to start accepting wisdom or advice. But it's characteristic of all of us that we struggle with these things. So it is an important thing for us to do. So that's the first point I want to make to our congregation. Recognize you're not an island. Recognize that you're not alone. Develop those friendships. Develop the relationships in the church. And do two things. Number one, be willing to ask for advice. That is, seek it out yourself. But also, do not be unwilling to listen when someone comes unsolicited to you. Because they might be telling you something you need to know. And it's very important. So that gets us to the second one, and that is our attitude. Where we have this attitude, it's none of my business. Who am I to advise anyone else? Look at the problems that I've had. And there are passages of Scripture which deal with this a little bit, actually, in getting that. We're not to be busybodies in other people's affairs. When we're judging, Matthew 7 says, judge not lest you be judged, to take the bean out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of your neighbor's eye. All of those kinds of things indicate the attitude needs to be right, the judgment needs to be righteous, the motivation needs to be what? What have we been talking about time and time again from this class in our relationship? Love. That's exactly right. The motivation should be from love. And so if we're going to be offering advice, we should do it in a loving way. But understand, intrinsic in an appropriate offering advice. I know that some advice is inappropriate, some is meddlesome, some is bad advice, all those kinds of things. But if you truly want what is best for another, and your motivation is that love and affection that you have for them, and you offer up this advice, it is to improve their life. And that's the appropriate kind of advice we're talking about in this particular text. The wonderful example of that in the first passage that we have here is in Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2. You're familiar with that text. We're told, Galatians 6, 1, this is the writing of Paul. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So my brother is in sin. It is my responsibility to go to my brother in a spirit of meekness and love and share with them their error so that they may repent and so that their soul might be saved. Recognize this, because it's something maybe we have not been clear enough in elucidating in our discussions, is that there is often no difference between sharing scripture, sharing spiritual principles, and the offering of advice. Because we have a spiritual relationship as Christians. And so that should be our primary thought, our primary impetus, is when we are offering advice, the advice that we're offering is from a spiritual nature, and if it is of a spiritual nature, it better have as its genesis God's word and God's will for man, or else we have gone too far. We've given our own personal advice that's no better than theirs. It's not in accordance with God's will. We need to make sure that we're not doing that. And so it is your business if you truly love your brother and sister in Christ and you see them specifically in sin to go with them and advise them to repent. Now, way do you do that? What is the form that it takes? It depends on the circumstance, doesn't it? But it always has as its basis God's word and God's will and how they're violating it.
Well, we should do it like Paul. Every time he corrected somebody or got on to them, he first would say, "You've done well here, you've done well there, but in this place, you're wrong.
You need to up." Yeah, and that's a good thing as far as the actual methodology that is used. One of the big things that's very helpful is to establish a commonality or a baseline that makes them amenable to what you have to say. That's why that spirit of meekness comes in. Appreciate so much your faithfulness in attendance and how hard you work and these good things that you're doing. But there's this one thing I need to talk to you about. And that's going to be better than saying, "Hey, you need to stop doing that." It doesn't work quite the same way as far as the reception of that. It is called diplomacy. It's called tact. Unfortunately, in our day and time, diplomacy is kind of a bad word among many. But I have seen much more damage done in the Lord's church by individuals who are not self-aware. And as such, they are too brusque. They are too hateful. They're too plain in their denunciation of things and not willing to consider the person and to approach it in such a way as to bring them back into standing with God rather than telling them off. And we all have, again, that tendency, or some of us more than others, but there is a danger of that. So it's very important to be tactful. It's very important to be diplomatic. And you can see that in the life of Jesus himself. There were certain times he called them stiff-necked. But talked about they were whited sepulchers, and inwardly you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And so that was brusque, wasn't it? But then when he spoke to the woman who was caught in the sin of the adultery, he said, "Go and sin no more." And told those who were making such a strong denunciation of her to test Jesus, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." He used diplomacy. He used tact in making the situation the best. That woman was accepting of Jesus because he was helping her, but he still told her what she needed to hear, and that was go and sin no more. And he was maybe able to make her more aware of what he was trying to do and receptive to it because of the tact and diplomacy that he used. So that's an important thing to keep as well. All of these passages that I have here, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, to admonish the individual who was engaged in sexual immorality at that time, that idea that you're puffed up and have not rather mourned because they were unwilling to do what was needed. Who am I to do that? The text of Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Again, that's diplomacy. That's tact to go and do it privately first before you spew it out before other individuals. That's an example of it. Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, talking about in the assembly to exhort each other. And then Hebrews 13, to obey those who will lack you, knowing that they care for your souls, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you just look at it this way, the office of elder is specifically an oversight office. That is, what the supervisor is supposed to do is offer advice. What an elder cannot do is your life. He cannot make you be righteous. He cannot live righteousness for you. But what he can do is counsel, advise, correct, those kinds of things to help you along the way. They look out for your souls. And when an individual is doing that, he should be accepted in his offerings of advice. Okay? So the specific important thing is the fact that it should be done in spiritual matters. Having said that, let us recognize that there are many circumstances in life that are more, we're living in a secular world, we have secular problems, and those secular problems have two possibilities. One, scriptural answers, or two, if there is no answer. In other words, there are problems, and I've come across this a lot of times as a preacher, there are problems you can't solve. And the reason you can't solve them is because either one of those individuals or two of those individuals, they're not willing to do what God wants them to do. You remember peace? Oh, I want peace with my brother. Okay, well, as possible as it is with you, as much as it's possible, be at peace with all men. So this is what you need to do. It's not working. It's not working because he's not willing to do what you're doing. So what do you do now? Now I'll offer you some advice on how to deal with the fact that people are not what they're supposed to be. Sometimes brethren are not what they're supposed to be. And I've come across this a lot. Venting that goes on because of problems in life. And I can't tell them, this is what you need to do. And that's going to fix it. I tell them, this is what you need to do in response to their sin or the provocation that happens or to alleviate the bad things that you're doing. Is that going to fix the problem? It is with the Lord. You're going to be at peace with God as a result of it. I can't guarantee that that's going to solve the problem in the relationship because some problems are unsolvable. I'll give you this example. I've got a lesson that I've preached with regard to the king and the prophet. And it is a reference to, was it Elisha that cleansed Naaman? Elisha or Elijah? His name of the leper, but the king sent a letter to the king, and they just bypassed the prophet. Well, the king said, "I can't do anything about this," but the prophet said, "Let there be known there's a prophet in Israel," and he was the one who was able to give the good advice. So, as we apply that to our lives today in the United States of America, all of the things that the politicians are doing are treating symptoms, and they have not treated the disease. The disease is sin against God. The problems in our society exist primarily because men are not doing what God would have them to do. As a result of that, God's not blessing this nation. As a result of that, we have conflicts. So what's the solution to that? Very simple. Stop sinning. Repent of your sin. Turn to God. Hold to Scripture. And do what God tells you to do. We'd have a much better world. That's not going to solve the problems. Like, that's too simplistic. No, it's not too simplistic. It's just people aren't willing to do it. And the problems are going to remain because people are unwilling to do it. So we need to keep that in mind. You can't solve the problems necessarily, but you can give counsel and advice how we as Christians can be at peace with God and not be the cause of problems. And that's where the advice comes in from time to time. Now, with that in mind, that gets us to the third point, and that is examples of good counsel. And again, we're not going to go through all of them, other than to just note what they're about so that you can put this beside the verse if you'd like to share it. In Genesis chapter 41, we are talking about Joseph's suggestions to Pharaoh as to how to handle the famine. And so he said that Pharaoh do this, let him appoint officers over the land, collect one-fifth of the produce for the lean years. So that was good advice, wasn't it? And it was heeded, and they were able to have enough when the rest of the nations around were not able to. Then we have, in fact, let me read to verse 37. The advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. There was the reception, the giving of good advice, seeking the welfare. Individuals were receptive of it. The second one is in 1 Kings chapter 12, when Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. They gave him the good advice. What's characteristic of that particular event is that he did not heed that advice, and because of that, the 10 tribes of Israel to the north separated themselves and were at war with Judah for the entirety of that severed kingdom until they were taken away into captivity. Exodus 18 is the one that I wanted to share because it's one that we don't talk about quite as often. You remember that Moses, at the beginning of his headship over Israel as the lawgiver, that he was basically burdened with a great number of problems that came up and he was dealing with them personally. And his father-in-law, Jethro, came to him and basically told him, you need to appoint other men to do these small things so you can really just take care of the weighty thing. Delegate authority is what he basically said. And Moses thought about it. Moses said, in effect, that's not going to violate what God wants. And I'm sure he prayed about it, all those things. But we're told in verse 24 of the text that Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And so Rachel, if your father-in-law tells you to do something, do it. But that's something to keep in mind, okay? That even individual, Moses was the head honcho, wasn't he? He was a meek man, however, and he was willing to take advice. And that turned out to be good advice, not necessarily spiritual advice in a certain case, because it allowed him to lead Israel better, more effectively as their spiritual leader. But it wasn't inherently something that had to do with sin or anything like that. It was to ease the burden on him. That's a good idea. And as a result of that, he was willing to do what Jethro said and improved his life. Then you have the boy Samuel. Before he knew God, we are told in 1 Samuel 3, before he was aware of those things, God called out to him in a silent time, and it happened a couple of times while he was lying down. And finally, Eli perceived, this is verse 8 of the text, the latter part of verse 8, there in 1 Samuel 3. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Piece of advice. Go lay down, wait. If it happens again, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And that's, of course, what Samuel did and began his ministry as a prophet of God. Esther 4, what we said, don't think in your heart you're going to escape. You need to go to the king and make petition for the Jews. And Esther did what she was told. And then the final couple, Proverbs 31, King Lemuel, who listened to the counsel of his mother. And, of course, the book of Proverbs is all about listening to your parents, listening to those who are wiser than you are. And King Lemuel did such a thing. And then Joshua 24, Joshua at the end of his final discourse to the children of Israel in Joshua 24, when he basically gave a spiritual piece of advice. Now listen to what this is. This is just a very characteristic way of putting advice. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You need to just see him approaching it that way. Because he's saying, hey, you guys are going to do what you're going to do. And you're going to choose what you want to choose. But then he told them what the right choice was. And that was the choice that he and his family were going to do, and that is serve God. And as a result of that, you were told that the people heeded what he had to say and promised to do that. So, any questions, any comments? We got through that fairly quickly. We know it's all me talking on fast. Any questions that you have about any of those points? All right, let us then get to the thought questions. And here, again, I encourage you to speak. I have my answers, but you may have others. And you may be able to give me some advice on how to accomplish these things or to impact our thoughts on these that you want to share with others. So of all the examples of good counsel in Scripture listed here or not, because these are not by any means exhaustive, what's your favorite? And why is it your favorite? I'll start off because I'm going to give you time to answer. Okay? Mine is Joshua. All of those, I say the best for last in my mind. And again, not saying that any are less important, But growing up as a father to my four children, and that's just that phrase, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," was kind of my impetus, my not only my guiding light, but my emphasis as I sought to raise my children because of this importance. So it really had an impact on my life while I was, because you'll know this sometimes, preachers will have their spiritual flock, their spiritual family that they are so involved with, whether it's by sharing messages or counseling or talking and that kind of stuff, and they can't ignore their family. And I didn't want that to happen to mine. So that was an important piece of advice for me.
I was thinking of Abigail, David, and Naomi. She kind of stood like yesterday between strong man king and David, and what she did through her advice by telling David, reminding him that he fought the Lord's battles. And indeed, the Lord was the one fighting the battles. That he really didn't want to, as he came into his kingdom, he wouldn't want to have this hanging over his head if he had gone through the slaughter of his men, slaughter of the family. And David, this is David's reply, 1 Samuel 25:32, said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice. Blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you," he's going to kill them all, including her. "Unless you have hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no veils would have been left in the day long."
Wow,
that's pretty strong stuff.
That's pretty strong stuff. It really is. Commendable that she was willing to take that risk.
Like Esther, she took her life into her own hands, just like Esther did.
Right. And his willingness to listen as a high position to a lowly woman, to listen in that way, because what she said is counsel from God. And the third thing that we talked about in our first lesson is that his recognition that that was God's providential way of doing or keeping that from happening by sending her. God sent you.
I sent her, and God rewarded her for that. Well, Esther was the queen, then after the other king, David fine. David was fine.
Very interesting. Very interesting. Good example. Anybody else have anyone that want to share with me? What did you say? You look like you just put them on you. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, well, think about it. Come up with something that is important to you, and just imagine that, and it'll be helpful to you. Question number two, how can offering advice to a fellow Christian be an expression of love? We covered that well enough? Kind of quickly, isn't it? We've kind of emphasized that. I gave the example, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, all of his admonitions through them, in 1 Corinthians 16. Yeah, he was really concerned. It's obvious in the writing that he was concerned about angering them, of causing them too much sorrow, of discouraging them. There were a lot of things I needed to deal with. And he said, I'm not happy that I made you sorry. Though I am happy you were sorry only for a while, and your sorrow led to repentance. He wrote that in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And it made them vehement in their desire to serve God. But that's again, Paul loved the Corinthians. One thing that's evident in all of his letters is his deep concern and care for the churches. All the local churches of which he had planted and built and edified. And as a result of that, I've said this many times in regard to his motivation, Romans 1, where he said, "As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for it is the power of God's salvation." So that's the attitude that he had. And his willingness to go into the breach and tell them what they were doing wrong, to encourage them in the and to correct them is something that was an expression of love. So that's a good thing. Does anyone, I'm not going to do this. I've got mine written down, we don't have time. Does anyone have a piece of spiritual advice that you've received that you're willing to share with us?
Well,
I know some are private, but someone tell you something when you were young?
They didn't tell me anything, but somebody once I heard that someone needed correcting, and when they did it, they said, I just want to gently tell you about this. And just that word gently kind of softened the
soften the blow,
and I tried to remember it.
Okay. So that's but Shrek's point in regard to that, what they told is, number one, advice is from first to person often, but I'm giving you advice every time I preach. and class teachers, every time they teach, are giving you advice. And anytime someone shares with you a portion of God's Word, the intent is for you to get better, to make any needed changes, or to be edified from that. And that is the giving of spiritual advice. So that's one thing we pointed out, and you can receive great advice from a sermon. I remember that time I heard in that lesson, I've never forgotten, I've lived my life by it. Well, that was advice that you were taking. And that's something to consider as well. Yes.
Just one real quick one from Hebrews 10. Forsake not the assembly. This is something we've heard many, many times. But 3 points of importance is something that's always been important to me. So I've always been afraid of taking the assembly like some brethren have done, and no one come to get me, and then I fall away. But when you forsake the assembly, you can't receive the advice and counsel from your brethren because you're not amongst them.
But in forsaking the assembly itself is a piece of advice. Do not forsake the assembly yourself. That's a good point. But yeah, it's the importance of Bible assembly, worship assembly in the Lord's church is something that's important. And then the fourth question, again, we never had time for the to-dos. Fourth question, why is it sometimes difficult to accept good counsel from your brethren? So what are we talking about today that causes that?
Pride.
That's the main thing, isn't it? It also can be shame. I'm kind of ashamed. I don't want to talk to anybody about it. Don't want to listen. I don't want to seek advice because I'm kind of ashamed of myself. But that's what I've got, pride and shame and foolishness. Just you're dumb. There's no one listening to anybody else. And the fool is one who is, and again, the difference between being dumb and being foolish, by the way. I'm just using this synonymously, but they're not. But the fool is always condemned in Scripture because a fool is purposeful foolishness. He refuses to be wisdom. Not that he can't, he doesn't, he won't. Okay, so we got some to-do things, and I've got three I want to share with you, and if we've got a minute or two, you can do anything you want. But I said, first of all, this kind of goes with what we said, examine yourself right now. Just take the time, or today, later on, take the time. What's your attitude towards someone who has a suggestion? What has been the attitude that you've had toward individuals who have unsolicited come to you and said, hey, there's something you need to change, or I've got some advice for you? And should you change that attitude? So what's your attitude towards it? And again, be true to yourself. Don't say, I just accept it all the time. You might not have every time. And see if there's anything you need to change. Secondly, examine yourself right now. Do you make it a habit to ask other Christians for advice? Have you ever gone to someone and said, I'm having trouble with this, please help me? Because recognize again the fact that that will help you gain wisdom, be better. Why would you not seek advice from someone who knows more than you know? So keep that in mind. You need to examine yourself and say, are you really willing to do that? And the third thing, examine yourself right now. Can you overcome a situation when the advice that is offered is not offered in a proper spirit of love? It's not offered diplomatically. It's not offered properly, because advice often is offered improperly. I've had a lot of individuals who have come to me and said, I don't like the way they talk to me, or how they are coming, or everybody is saying the same thing, and they're not expressing enough love, or whatever the case may be. And there may be some truth to some of it. Most often, it's simply a person who's resentful of being addressed with regard to any sins in their life. But I've always emphasized this in preaching, is that when someone comes to you and tells you, admonishes you, something you've done wrong, or gives you a piece of advice, the first thing you ask is not, does he have the right attitude? Is he going about it the right way? You ask, first of all, is the legitimacy of what he has to say. And if that is the case, it's irrelevant the way they've done it. You have to be accepting the advice. And that's where each of us should be. And if we're doing that, sometimes the advice can be pretty hard-hitting. Parents can do that to their children, those kinds of things. But later on, you appreciate what they did because it helped to save you in some way. And with regard to sin, save your soul. That's what we're talking about here. So examine yourself to see if you think you can overcome. And if not, try to develop the characteristics that allow you to overcome an improper effort, whether it be because they made a mistake or because they actively did not have the right attitude or didn't express themselves well. Just overlook those kinds of things and accept the advice. Okay? A little free that I have. Okay, so the devil bells rung and...